So one of the things Beth Moore used to do is, and she did that at the Rock Church this weekend, was she had a dance contest.
Yep.
Were you there? The folks, you see the dance contest?
I was there.
And people,
I was part of it.
Yeah, you were part of it. I saw Maria actually climbing up next to Beth Moore. It was an embarrassing thing, but it was me. That's right. So, but she had everybody in the afternoon get so tired, and so everybody's rocking out to all the the best music of the day, is out there. It's fantastic. So I will try, because dancing's not my skill set, is just to share with you, and I brought my team here of experts in terms of communication, to really for us to talk about, really about Arroyo Talk and how to actually give one. Now, you and I and everyone here has heard great speakers, right?
Yes.
Yep. And you've heard average speakers, and you have heard bad speakers. So tell me what the difference is between a great speaker. First, let's describe that. If you hear a great speaker, what in your opinion made them great?
They kept my attention.
Kept your attention.
The first thing they say, get your attention.
Okay, so the very first thing that's communicated, it's right there. There's a passion about them. So they really believe what they're saying. Okay, good. What else between a great
speaker?
Delivery. In what way?
Eye contact.
Speaking clearly, slowly, with feeling, not just blah, 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 emotion. With emotion. Yeah.
So they are being who they are with emotion and passion. They speak with clarity, they have a direction where they're going, they're communicating things, and we have a saying for teachers, a good teacher teaches the subject well. A great teacher teaches the people about the subject. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the keys that you have in terms of being an effective teacher or a speaker, is that you are speaking or teaching to the group. That you are very much interested in the group. That's why, to me, many times the most effective speakers can be pastors that know the group, or a teacher that knows their students and what their particular needs are that they can share with one another. So speaking is really, let's do the opposite. An ineffective speaker, what are some of the characteristics of an ineffective speaker? It didn't grab your attention.
Detached.
Say again?
Detached.
Detached.
Not okay. Prepared.
Not prepared.
Rambles.
Rambles. Goes on rabbit trails. So you basically know, in terms of your talks that you're preparing, is that those are the characteristics that you need to avoid as you speak about them. Let me talk about the area just very briefly about giving a talk, and the key is to know your subject. Not just the subject of what you're going to talk about, but your subjects, the people that you're listening to, the people. And here's some rules that you need to know about. Every one of the people that are out there, the candidates, have a need to love and be loved and be a bearer of God's love. Every one of them. Every human being as a characteristic has that need to love and be loved. And ultimately, whether they know it or not, because they were designed that way, to be a bearer of God's love. So the best form of communication is not necessarily information, but the idea is more transformation or incarnational things, fleshing it out in terms of your story and background. Also, every one of the people that you'll be talking to has been wounded in life. So as you're telling your particular statement that you have, you realize that every one of the people that are going to be in that group, those candidates, have been wounded in life. They have been either abused, they've been misused, there's either by a church or by a corporation or by family members or where. And what we are very much are wounded healers that are teaching people the desire to be healed. And they're coming for a glimpse of a touch of God. So they have a need to love and be loved, and ultimately be a bear God's love, but every individual has been wounded in some way. Every other human being, I mean not every other human being, every human being also has a need for a bigger story than themselves. If you can't create a bigger story than themselves, they'll only turn in terms of things that are trivial, more pleasure. Narratives are bigger. For example, it's great to know your story, but it's better to know your story within the greater story of God's story, which tells you how special you are. That's why our theme that we're having in Isaiah chapter 62 is unbelievable, because it's sharing your story in terms of the theme that we have, you will be a crown of splendor, but we're sharing God's story, your crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. And so when you're able to create this great narrative that's bigger than they are and how they fit in God's story, you got them. You care about them. They also need to know, and in fact, I think Sarah pointed this out, is that everyone needs to know how this applies to them within the first minute to 2 minutes, or you've lost them. You can hear a bad speaker, but a bad speaker that immediately tells a story, people pick up. We identify with stories, and we're going to have a demonstration of this in a moment, but it's an idea that information of itself is not as important as the story behind it. Jesus was fantastic in telling stories. And what's wonderful is there's nothing about your past that has been wasted. I want you to unfold some aspects of your past that are related to your topic that you're talking about, because people want to deal with reality, what's real. And your story is what's real. And so as they begin to identify with your hurts, your wounds, your questions, your doubts, all the things that are there, and you're talking about how it works in God's great providence, then that's wonderful. The worst kind of speakers is one that talks about some story 30 years ago but doesn't make it relevant today, or talks in the shoulds or the oughts. The shoulds and the oughts don't work. There. What works is tangible aspects of the human being. So, one of the things that's going to be a key as we talk about in Isaiah 62:3 is that whatever subject that you talk about in your royal, it needs to have a central theme, and that central theme is Isaiah 62:3. In what way is your talk going to reflect that ultimate destination, that they're a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand? So Bobby, for example, she wants people to know that they are treasured, that they're loved by God, which means she wants people to know that they're safe, they're secure, they are treasured by God. The whole message is really of the Bible is the with God life. That's what Emmanuel is all about. Alex did a wonderful sermon yesterday or last week on John 15, and talks about friendship. And what they want to hear is about you as a friend, talking to them as a friend. And the four hallmarks, and correct me if I'm wrong, the four hallmarks in John 15, Jesus says, abide in my love. He's talking about hallmarks of friendship. He said, abide in my love. And we use that word dwell, but it really means be with me. To be a friend, you want to be with them. The second part about being a friend is that there are rules of friendship, right? Don't we have rules? And Jesus said, you keep my commandments. It shows that you love me, that you abide in me, just like I abide in my Father. Friendship means that we have this aspect of rules. Like, friends don't talk bad about each other. Friends don't gossip with each other. Friends are tender with each other, but they tell the truth with each other. Friends care with one another. And that's how you need to communicate, that I'm talking to you as a friend. And even though we haven't spent a lot of time together, this may be the first time because they didn't attend our church, this conversation is from one friend to another friend as we're sharing. And I'm telling you about my journey in this particular subject because I've been wounded too. I've been hurt too. I've seen those things too. The third part that talks about is the aspect of intimacy. And that's the commandment, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
Well, and Jesus says, there's nothing I'm keeping from you. You have access to my dialogue with the Father, right?
Yep.
And so the disciples have that great intimacy.
So the complete dialogue that comes places that great sense of intimacy. And notice the order. With them, second one is rules of the community. Now you have intimacy. Most of the world wants intimacy first, and they confuse it with sexuality. Intimacy comes by spending time with them. And the last one, sacrifice. Jesus, the greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for another. So part of what we want to demonstrate in our conversation is that your royal talk is just not your talk. Part of your royal talk will be before you give your talk, when you're with them. Part of your royal talk will be that they know that you care. I have a friend named John who says, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's absolutely right, coming across. So every talk that you give needs to have this center theme of coming together, of this treasure and this aspect. So I have my two brothers here, and one's my brother, my friend, my other's brother, my son, and one's father and deacon and all sorts of stuff like that. But they're neat people. And both are excellent communicators. And I want them to talk about two aspects. One is storytelling, and then some aspects of creativity. Okay? So, Matthew, why don't I turn to you first? And we may, Matthew came up with the word conversate. So we may just may have a dialogue, a conversation together.
Yeah. Ice cream.
Yes, Ann.
I just, we were judged on the first thing we say, right? So I just wanted everyone to think about ice cream immediately.
Oh, yeah.
And now I have all of your attention and you're thinking about when can we get some ice cream.
He starts every sermon like that,
yeah,
too. It's
ice
really
cream.
Weird. He just yells ice cream. Yeah.
Which is a great point. And maybe this is out of place, and take it for what you will. I don't know about you. We were critiquing speakers, right? A few moments ago. One of my pet peeves is... When you're anticipating a speaker and then they get up there and they just like kind of ramble for the first 30 seconds, I'm real excited to be here. Thanks for having me. How's it going today? The weather's beautiful, isn't it? It's like, hey, get to the point. We want to hear you, and we know that you want to say something. So I don't. That maybe that's just a pet peeve.
No,
but
it's actually good because we're talking about 10 to 12 minutes that we want the royal to be,
yeah,
not the traditional 20, 15 to 20, because part of the conversation. For adult learning comes through reflection. It comes through the conversations that we have. So we want to shorten it. So great point.
Yeah, and remember, because there's a flow to the weekend, there's a flow to these, you are participating in the greater meta-narrative that we were just talking about. And so you're playing this beautiful role with wherever you fit in the day or the weekend, and to know that you are, someone is preceding you, most likely, and someone is succeeding you, and that you are offering that piece in the ongoing conversation and story that's being rolled out for these people that are there at the weekend, right? Okay. So I want everyone for 1 second, we're talking about story. I'm kind of interested, if you were to think back this last week or 2 weeks, I do this sometimes when I'm doing some StrengthsFinder coaching as well. I want you to think about a meaningful moment that you had in the past week or 2 weeks. What is something that was particularly meaningful to you in the past week or so? Is it hard for anyone to get there? Are there things coming up that are kind of like, I liked that moment. Is that okay? Now, if you can, if it's too much pressure on the spot, I get it. I'm an introvert, I don't like being put on the spot. So, but think about that moment. How do you capture that in your mind? Is it bullet point form? Is it heavy in detail, or can you almost put yourself back in that story,
mm-hmm.
in that moment,
pictures.
With
pictures.
People,
yes.
with pictures? Yeah. You're imagining it. You oftentimes replay it in your head maybe the smells or the sounds or the sights that are going, and there's something that is brings up that level of emotion. That's story. That's storytelling. That is, I think, what we get at when the heart of storytelling and what this is all about. And I don't mean just being an elaborate story, like writing or drafting a story. Each one of you are an expert in your own lives and your own experiences, and I would assume that that's what you're bringing to these talks as well. I also think, by the way, since we're kind of in this season of the church as well, and I've happened to be contemplating and thinking about Acts 1:8 lately, about how it is we are called to be witnesses to in, how's it go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. Witness, right? This sense of you are testifying of the story that the disciples, you are to be witnesses of what you've seen and experienced and what you've done. That's what you're bringing to this idea of these talks. So for me, when I think about storytelling, and jump in here if you guys have anything to add to that, you stole a couple of my points, but that's okay, because it's yes and. It's all right. It's all right.
Yes and.
Yes. Is this idea of storytelling is to remember the greater story that's being told over the weekend. What is the bigger plot? And that we are all children of God, and that we are all here participating in some form of discipleship, and that we're carrying on the story of Christ. It is the greater story that we're bringing with us. There's a plot that is going on. There's a reason why people are there for this weekend. And with that, and as Father Tony was talking about Crown of Splendor, what is the purpose of the weekend? If we're telling stories, they can't just be in isolation, as you said, right? There's an idea of like, I'm just gonna waste time and tell a story. Even one of my pet peeves is like, hey, that was a really funny story, but all it was, it was just an icebreaker. It's completely disconnected from what you're actually talking about, but like you pulled it out of your back pocket. It's great. It's a funny story. Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it is. Sometimes you just need to let the air out of the room. But in 10 to 12 minutes, let's make sure that the stories are connecting to the overall purpose of what you're talking about and the overall purpose of the weekend, not just to maybe get some laughs. I'm all for laughs. I like people laughing, but it's just things when I think about when I'm trying to tell a story, I want an appropriate story. I want an appropriate way to communicate this overall concept that I'm trying to kind of get people to go home with. The other thing, and maybe this is more of the practical side of stuff that I wanted to dive into just a little bit, is I think storytelling connects people. And so I think it is, I'm not a psychologist, Father Tony happens to be, so you can correct me if I'm wrong. My understanding is when you tell stories, and you tell stories in such a way that you don't just paint every last detail, but enough that you graph the story for someone to see and to experience. I think studies have been shown that everyone is actually connected emotionally and psychologically at that moment. Right? We're all connected to that same baseline, that same story, that same drumbeat in what is happening. And so I'm just trying to express this idea that telling stories is because it literally connects us together. If I start telling you about a time that my firstborn daughter played soccer, but she had already been dancing for 4 to 5 years ballet, and we decided as parents that it would be a great idea to stick her on the soccer field because her other sisters were playing, and at the first kick of the ball, she ran down, she almost ran the opposite direction, but then she figured out she'd go this way with her team, and the other teammate blasted the ball and hit her right in the face, and she dropped to the ground. And there's my ballerina crying on the field, and all of a sudden I thought, I made a bad mistake for my daughter. All of you are on that soccer field with me, and could almost feel the ball hitting you in the face. We're connected. It's brought the room together. We are with one another. That's the power of story. And also, it prevents or it shows a sense of vulnerability. I've made horrible mistakes as a father. And you're like, yes, you have. You should have never done that.
We all have.
Yeah. And so,
that's right, the identification, we all have.
Yes.
We
and there's a sense of vulnerability, so I'm opening myself up to you, and it builds trust immediately as a speaker. And at that point, I believe, at least my working theory is that I stop trying to be the resident expert in the room, the sage on the stage, and now I'm with you in this journey of life. And we've all been there, and we're identifying with each other, right? That's the power of story. I think the last most obvious kind of point is with storytelling, is that it is a sense, I mean, there is my brother and close friend down on that far end, is going to talk about creativity and imagination, but I think that's what storytelling does. In some level, it's you begin that process. It is imaginative. It is creative. I think there is truly a power. This is almost like we have this internal wrestling match. I think at least I do, Alex. I don't know if we do together, but I have this because I know Alex is always bringing pieces of art and how we can creatively display and communicate the themes of the week, the church seasons, in different ways. And I'm also very passionate about, I think, the verbal word, when spoken and shared in a beautiful way, is just a powerful moment in people's minds, because we can connect up here and in our hearts, and then in that, again, that storytelling connects us emotionally, psychologically, mentally, and then we're all kind of in this journey together. So that's my, yeah.
Yeah. So those word pictures are really important. Having people smell it, having people feel the same story you have, really identified together. So Alex, talk a little bit about the creative aspect.
Sure. Can I have you hold this
Father
one?
Tony?
Yep.
Okay.
Father Tony?
Yep. Yes.
I know that icon.
We're going to have to get rid of the sodas now, but if anybody wants one, we're offering them now because he has to go home.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, if you can just, could you lean it against you?
Yep.
Okay, awesome. Thanks. My human prop here. So I'm talking about creativity, and the I think two most important things of being creative is being simple and brief.
Thanks, Alex.
Yep. Simple and brief. All right, well, we'll work on it. We'll work on that a little later.
Timing,
that's right, yes. Well, so when you guys think about a royal that you remember, I know which one comes to mind. I think it's the same one. We had our same Curcio. But just think for a moment, is there a royal that you just remember? You can remember being in the room. What grabbed you about it? Just anybody, if they can remember a royal that came to mind.
Yeah. It was the study royal, she's from Arizona. I can't think of her name right now. Short hair.
Body?
No.
Ann
Weiser? No, but anyways, she had all these different Bible versions of the Bible out in front of her, and she had an encyclopedia, concordance, and she was talking about when she studies something, how she really would start, all of a sudden, she just had this hunger inside to, well, what does that mean? And so she would read it in this one, and she'd read it in this one, and she'd read it in this one, and it just always, so when I study, I've got on my phone every Bible imaginable. I've got John Corson's commentaries. I've got my old guy, my husband loves him.
But you got it all laid out.
But I've got it all out there, and I listen to what all of them say.
Yeah.
Sometimes even when he's preaching and he's saying something, I'm looking up that verse. What is this person saying? Is he saying the same thing?
Yeah.
You know, so it's just really stuck to me, and it's changed how I study.
Mm. So it's gotten deep in there.
Yeah.
Just from those visuals and that personal
just her sharing. Personality and how she delivered it. And I can't think, think of her name, but you all know who she is, mostly.
Yeah. And anybody else?
There was a royal that somebody shared her story, and I have never heard anyone in this situation share that vulnerably and on the topic that she shared. So it was, you know, something I could relate to, and it was very self-revealing.
Yeah. Yeah, but it felt in the context of safety, too. Because sometimes maybe self-revealing too early in the weekend is kind of rough because the trust isn't there yet. But revealing at the right levels at the right time can invite people more and more into trust and opening and sharing. Great. Maybe one more person about a royal. Yeah.
I honestly don't remember which royal it was, but I remember the point she was making at that time about like prioritizing things in your life, and because she had the jar and she did the thing with like the, you know, if you put the big rocks in first and then. That was you, wasn't it? Yeah.
I did talk the very first one.
Yeah, and it was just really good about how, you know, if we try to put the little stuff in first and the big rocks will fit and stuff. And so it was just a really good visual that helped me understand what she was talking about.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing, just in the small sample size, it wasn't because somebody perfectly executed a 5-paragraph essay, right, in their talk. They didn't perfectly lay out their intro. They didn't perfectly lay out their 3 supporting points and then perfectly wrap it up. But there was an image or a visual or authenticity or intimate sharing that stuck. And so there's no kind of one way to do these. And that's why it's beautiful that we have so many different voices speaking into and telling our stories and sharing that together. So I just want to be able to try to get our imaginations rolling. And so don't hear this as any like normative way of doing it, but just try to get some things percolating. Is that okay? So one is simplicity, is that oftentimes the thing that for me kills creativity is when I try to be creative. When I start out and I'm like, I'm going to make something awesome. I mean, think about, I'm about to spend, my computer has this crack on its screen, and so I've been researching, do I want a new laptop, what's going on? I'm about to spend $500 on a pad and a pencil, on Apple's iPad and Apple's pencil. They're so creative, they're renowned for their creativity, and what have they come up with? They've come up with a pad and a pencil that I'm not willing to pay $500 for. And so if we are able to actually really tap into simplicity in what we're trying to communicate and what God is putting on our hearts in the goal of the talk, something beautiful is going to come out, and we don't have to overthink it. But the blank white page is really daunting. It's really daunting for me. So here's a couple ways to kind of avoid the, like, you know, the cursor that just blinks back at you and the white page. So one, I love whiteboards. So maybe it's a piece of paper, maybe. So I want to think just for a minute about inspiration, about how do we kind of break out of the shell of just kind of the blinking cursor. Matthew knows how much I love whiteboarding, and there's just something tactile about, for me, getting a pen. And maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's expressing yourself through art. I teach a communication class to 5th and 6th graders on Mondays, and it's really fun. And we've been practicing writing speeches, but 2 weeks ago what we did is I gave them a prompt that they had to tell me what their item, if their house burned down, what's the one item that they'd want to get out of their house and why. And I said they couldn't use words. And they looked at me, and they just got angrier and angrier for about 30 seconds. And then they started to figure it out of how they were going to express themselves. And so these are just silly ways to kind of figure out, if you feel stuck in the inspiration process, here's ways to kind of get away from the computer or maybe your normal process, and ways to break out. Even if you're just kind of acting something out in your living room, it's safe. Right? And or drawing something, or thinking visually, like Matthew was talking about. As we think about stories that have grabbed us, what's the visual? I would say nothing kills creativity quite like PowerPoint. So avoid, you know, bullets as much as possible. And we are living in an image saturated world, right? Instagram is taking over, and people love to just see the image. And this is not a new thing, right? We have icons that have been the way that the church has told the story for centuries before the written word. And so you can paint word pictures, or you can actually bring real pictures in and project them, or things like that. Another thing is, and I'm just kind of rapid firing, so if there's anything you want to explore a little bit more, we can. But one of the things, there's a couple basic storytelling principles that I find really powerful when executed really well. And it's a way that somebody knows they're in good hands. Sometimes when you don't know if you're in good hands with a speaker, you're like nervous with them. But the moment that the speaker can convince you that you're safe and that you're in good hands and that they are prepared and they know where they're going, you can actually just sit back and soak in, or at least I can. And so here's a couple principles. Reincorporation is a huge idea of improv and storytelling. It's taking something that was introduced in the beginning and bringing it about in the end. And that practice actually is huge throughout scripture. I mean, think about all the kind of little breadcrumbs, right, that prepare us for Jesus, and how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus tie all of these loose pieces together, and they find their grounding and their purpose. Another way to think about it is a narrative. It's called this principle of Chekhov's gun, which is that if you put a gun on stage, at some point in the story, the gun needs to go off, or else the storyteller has lied to the people telling. So if you tell a story or a joke that's not somehow connected or grounded in your purpose and meaning, you've almost misdirected or cheated or lied. So if at some point, me putting this on your chest and having you sit here, and then we didn't spend time for a moment talking about this Trinity icon, I would have almost lied to you or misdirected you. And so let's take a moment and actually look at this. So for me, can I steal this from you? What do you guys notice when you look at this? I know in the back it's a little small.
You're tilting it too back.
Too much?
Yeah.
How's that? What are just some observations?
Chalice.
See the chalice? Great.
There's
three people? Yeah.
It looks ancient.
It looks ancient. Yeah.
And holy, because they have halos.
They have halos? Good. Yeah.
In a room, or outside of a room, with the outside actually.
Okay, what's making you think it's outside?
It looks like ivy. A little roof on that side. There's windows roof. And roof.
Ivy or a tree somewhere in the setting. Yeah. Have you seen this before? Most of you familiar? Yes?
Yes, we use that for the Philoptos papers.
Yes, yeah. So this is the Holy Trinity by Andrei Rublev. And I love using this as an exercise to kind of see what people notice. And the practice of observation really kind of opens us up and frees us before we're kind of told what to look for. And then once we know what to look for, there's a whole nother layer that kind of starts to pop and illumine for us. And so I always like to ask, so here represented this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Can you find them? What would be the visual cues? And we can speed this up. I can cheat and tell you the right answers or the answers that Rublev was going for. But what I also love about this was that this was a little bit subversive art for the time. Because you weren't allowed to depict God. And so what did Rublev do? He took a story about the three visitors that come to Abraham. And he used that as an opportunity to kind of create this piece and tell a story within a story. And that's what we're getting to do, is that we get to tell our own story and subversively connect it to this broader thing that God is doing and also to what God is doing all across in other people's stories. And so we don't have to be the ones who make it all come out okay, because we're a part of a team telling one story bit by bit by bit. Thank you. Let me see if there's any last things. Oh, I just really want to encourage people. I really get stuck in self-editing too early. And so if I can encourage you to just, again, get it out there, to brainstorm, and no idea, like just set 30 minutes of a timer and say no idea is a bad idea and just get it out and see what comes up to you. There'll be plenty of time for editing and redacting and cutting later, but to be able to get it out there. Also to name the elephants. Some of you have talks that are like a talk on ideal or piety, for example. Piety is a word that we don't use a whole lot today. And it's okay to sometimes name that and say, hey, there's some baggage that may be attached to this word, or here are some assumptions you may have when you think of this word, or that I have when I think of this word. And it's okay to name it and then reclaim it, right? Like to change how you want this word to be understood and interpreted. But if we don't actually meet people where they find themselves, then we're going to be talking past one another. So I think that's all I got for now.
You know, it's excellent points that are being made in terms of always pop the emotional balloon. Whatever's the unspoken is, if you address it, they'll feel safe. And they'll trust that you're being honest. Sometimes people in the audience, you almost feel like they're asking a question and the speaker never addresses the question. You should address the question. And you may not even have a definitive answer for it, but you need to provide the question that I'm hearing you. So it's kind of that dialogue. Also, the concept when you speak, never use you, it's we. We're together in terms of that. And we have before you the royal prep aspect. Of course, everything you do is pray, pray, pray. And if we can keep it down, to shorten. We decided that we're going to help you for your individual talks in any way that you want. It's your talk. It's not our talk. But we're going to help you in terms of asking the questions so it becomes personal to you. I mean, we may think of some creative ways, but if it doesn't fit the way that that defines who you are, then it's not going to work. So we want to enlarge your capacity, but at the same time, we want to expand your capacity in terms of that, because we're here to help you in any way that we can. So what we're going to do, as our time is up, is address any questions. Does anybody have any questions at all in terms of what we talked about, what the Royal talk?
I don't now, but I probably will.
Okay.
I have a question. I know we need to kind of be thinking about the other royals that are surrounding the royal that we're giving. But with the time cut shorter, I mean, how do you see that happening, acknowledging what you've heard in the other royals as you're starting your royal?
That's a great point. Mm-hmm. So first, acknowledge the main theme, Isaiah 62:3. You know that is the main theme that everybody will have to acknowledge in part of their talk. Notice also what the subject is of the royal before and the royal after that you have, and what may be some points. All you have to do in the previous talks is only maybe 2 to 3 sentences to make the transitional statements to your present statement and bringing in, because people will have the flow. Any other thoughts about that?
I think I talked with Bobby about this and was asking that same question, because that can be really hard. Or you can end up, have you ever heard someone paraphrase the talk before?
Yeah.
And
yeah,
then it was like, but that wasn't the talk I actually heard, or it can be weird. And so I think Bobby was suggesting that she'd actually, or whoever's emceeing and kind of setting up those things, would be doing a lot of the connecting, so that you're freed up to write your talk. And not trying to kind of force a connection along the way. So I think that was our suggestion.
We haven't confirmed that yet, but if we do that, then that would be a lot easier, making that transitional statements for you. Good question. Very good question. So according to this on our calendar, we're supposed to wrap it up about 12:45, but there's other meetings, team talk and others. What we're going to do at this time is have the RR, is that the Royal Room?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. That we're going to meet, and we're going to divide into groups. Do you have your two people that you're meeting with, Matthew, and who are they?
Number 8 and 11, I think it's Dolly and Joan.
Say it again.
Okay. Number 11.
Yeah, and number 8. I think Dolly and Joan.
Okay, Dolly and Joan.
I believe.
And then Alex, who are you meeting with?
I think I'm meeting with Betsy and Kari.
Okay, and then I'm meeting with the others, so for the Royal talk. And what we're going to spend is just, we're just going to hear what kind of your thoughts are in terms of that, and maybe give some suggestions in terms of coming together. Now, I notice there's 3, there's 6, there's 9, there's 11.
Some of us aren't giving royals, we're just table leaders.
Well, this is just for the Royal Room talks that we have. So I'll take the rest from those groups, and we'll just have this conversation, just talking about what your hopes are and those type of things as we're beginning to lay the foundations of your talk. And then what you know as part of the team is that if you want to call us or whatever, we're there to help you. We'll assist you in any way that we can.
Absolutely. Help? No.
Yeah. Well, Julie, isn't it wonderful that your talk was remembered after all these years?
Well, I remembered it too. But I remembered it differently in the sense that I felt like
the golf balls went in first, and then the pebbles, and then the sand, and then water.
And then what I get out of it is that no matter what your life is at the time, there's always room for more. So even though it was constantly filling up with doing this and doing that and doing, I don't know if that was what you meant, but that's what I got out of it. So in this thing, there were big problems and then there were smaller and smaller, and then this water came in and sand, and it just filled up everything, but it made you realize that there is room in your life for more. You still can do it.
So the Holy Spirit, many times when I preached, the Holy Spirit says, man, and you spoke about so and so, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to me about this. I'm thinking, I heard said that, you know, and that it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking, and allow that to happen. Mm-hmm. This is really, you are totally safe. This is just a wonderful experience, and many of you have given these talks before, so you're not rookies and in that area, and we just want it to be your own creativity that you have. We're just hoping that this is helpful to you in terms of the conversation.
Yes, very much so.
I've given enough Royos in the past and struggled through all that material, and, you know, what to leave out and what to put in, but just what all of you have said today is, you know, worth everything else that's gone on in the past. I mean, when you first started, I went, oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? And yet you've made it so much clearer, and I just want to thank you for not only your time, but all the thought that you've given to this. And I just have this feeling that these, you know, every Royo touches people differently, but the combination of it this weekend, I just have this, my spirit just kind of leaps that it's just going to come together. So thank you.
I'm so glad. Well, let's pray, and then we'll break into our groups. Do you want to take your folks off to some corner over here?
Yes.
Okay.
There's a room here in the office.
Okay. And then I'll have my group right here. Is that okay? Okay. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you love these folks so much. You've known them before the foundations of the world. You knew them in their mother's womb. You knew that you have called them to this wonderful ministry called Curseo. And you have taken all their life experiences, Father, and you never wasted any of it, so that they would have the ability to truly be a witness of who you are. Father, thank you for the crown of splendor that you have placed in each one of them in your hands. And I ask your blessing upon the talks, that your Holy Spirit would magnify it and anoint it in deep and powerful ways. May they see Jesus in us, and may they see your love within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So my group will stay here.
I'll go right there.
Okay.
It's open. Yep.
It's open.
Sounds great. And we'll have about 20 minutes together.
Okay. I always chose 3 o'clock to talk to me.
It's cold.
Holy Spirit always chose 3 o'clock.
It's the kitchen that's ready.
3 in the morning or 3 in the afternoon?
3 in the morning.
3 in the morning.
Did you want to stop this?
Keep a pad and pencil next to your bed.
Yes.
Yep, right here. Just stop.